Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. In verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. In Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. A father was admiring his six-year-old girl dancing around the kitchen one day, and he finally stopped her and gave her a hug and said, "You know what? You're cute, just like your father." And the girl said, after a moment, she said, "You mean my heavenly father or you?" Even at 6 years old, this little girl, and this true story, this little girl knew that she had a heavenly father. And she didn't think it strange that she resembled her heavenly father in some ways. Traditionally, the Christian church has called this resemblance to God the Imago Dei, Latin for the image of God. Few Bible verses talk about it, but this understanding of human nature has profound implications, as does that very important yet short chapter of Genesis chapter 1. We read in Genesis 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." From the beginning, God made people unique and special from all the other animals and creatures of the earth. But you may not know it from what you see every day, for we live in a world of dehumanizing technology, uncaring corporate and government systems, brutal and bestial individuals who will abuse and misuse and torture other people created in the image of God. And on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we remember that human rights crisis that continues to exist in our nation, where the preborn children are denied the right to life and destroyed in and outside of the womb. Movies and video games cement in our mind a disposable view of life. Killing and ending the life of another becomes all too easy as we become numb to the reality and the finality of death. And as we devalue the special and important status of all human life. I had no idea how I became so numb until I started to work as a chaplain in the emergency room at a inner-city hospital. The medical staff, they could keep their professional distance from all of the carnage that was coming in on a daily basis there, but my job as a chaplain was to empathize with these people. My job was to relate, to connect with, say, the gunshot victim, and maybe the perpetrator at the same time. My job was to stay with the family after they received the news that their child was killed to a stray bullet in the city. So after spending some time with the suffering and the grieving families, I just couldn't watch some of the TV shows and the movies I used to watch so often. The violence was all too real, and it was happening every day. I just wasn't aware of it, or I was numb to it. So it's good to spend some time this morning gazing into God's holy word to understand the value and importance that God sees in all of us, in all human life. So we'll take a look this morning at the doctrine called the Imago Dei. and see how Jesus is the true image of God, who's come to restore that image in us. First, what is this image of God, and what does it mean for us who live in this fallen world? Well, simply put, God's image means that God created human life as special and unique. God created human life as special and unique. It seems to go without saying, but one of the unintended consequences of some evolutionary thinking is that it devalues human life and lumps all of human life in with all the other animals and the creatures of the earth. Humans are just another animal. And without a higher authority, and some can come to view human beings as animals in a world where only the fittest survive. In fact, if people let us, according to this thinking, it's okay to treat people as animals. But God has something very different to say in his word. Although there are many similarities, God says human life was created special and unique. Then God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Men and women were created, designed, formed, fashioned to resemble the character of God and to enact the rule of God on behalf of God and in the place of the sovereign God here on earth. Human life was placed over all the other creatures of the earth. And no, not to abuse, misuse, or exploit them, but instead human life was given this important responsibility to be caretakers and stewards of creation. Human life bears the mark of identity, of belonging to the Creator. But human life also bears the mark of responsibility and authority. The spiritual, rational, and moral elements of the image of God in people was destroyed by the fall, but not completely, so fallen humanity can still be considered image bearers. But the true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness are elements of God's image that was destroyed and is only restored in Christ. Now, something that's very commonly found in the ancient Egyptian and Assyrian texts is this reference to kings who say that they are the image of God. As royalty, as kings, they would say, "I am the image of God. I am God's representative as royalty." And, you know, this is passed on for many, many years. In fact, many scholars believe that Genesis 1 is poetry and polemic. It's beautiful Hebrew poetry, and as polemic, it argues that the Yahweh God, the God of the Israelites, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is different from all the other gods in the world, especially different from the gods of the Egyptians. That's why Genesis 1 doesn't even mention the sun and moon by name. It refers to them as the greater light and the lesser light. It doesn't even want to mention sun and moon because those are Egyptian gods. And so the Bible is saying in Genesis 1 that, no, not just royalty, not kings and queens are God's representatives, but all of human life, men and women. They all bear the image of God. In fact, a little nuance in the Hebrew language in Genesis chapter 1 is that God commanded the creatures to be fruitful and multiply, but he speaks to them. He speaks to the humans, saying to be fruitful and increase in number. The divine image in human life means that God can enter into personal relationships with the humans, can speak to them and make covenants with them. God is the only true king, and human beings are his vice regents here on earth, stewards with responsibility and authority, stewards with value and worth, dignity and honor, a unique importance among all the creatures of the earth. The good news of the Bible is that every one of us has dignity and honor in God's sight. Every unattractive person, everyone we might consider to be unacceptable, the disabled and the unproductive, the children and the unborn. Even the person here this morning who puts him or herself down all the time, doubting their value and importance and their beauty. God says, you are unique and special precious and beloved in my sight. In the C.S. Lewis books, Aslan the Lion says to the human kings and queens, and that's what they're called, kings and queens, he says, you doubt your value. Don't run from who you are. Psalm 8 also affirms our value, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. You see, the language of vice regency or royal stewardship is right there in Psalm 8. So God created man, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women were created with equal value and worth and dignity and honor. Women were not created as second-class citizens in the kingdom. In fact, in verse 28, it says God blessed them and he told them to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to subdue it. He told them to rule over the creatures. In God's good created order of things, men and women are given the authority to rule, to subdue, and to have dominion over the earth. And to be God's vice regents here on earth, stewards and keeping in trust what God has given them as men and women, as human beings. I must also make a quick note about gender here. I heard once from a leader in the Metropolitan Churches that there are all sorts of ways to interpret this male and female here in Genesis 1:27. There are not all sorts of different ways of interpreting this. There are only two genders mentioned here, male and female, in the original created order of things. No one's been able to explain to me how God intended all sorts of different gender combinations to exist here in God's original creation and still be faithful to the text and faithful to the original intent and to the Hebrew language. God's original good creational intention was two genders, male and female, not 20. The fall has distorted and maligned our good sense of order and our of human sexuality. And we must work with what we have in a fallen world to bring healing and reconciliation where possible, to love, to support and minister to. But let's not pretend the Bible says something it doesn't say. The Bible does say that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, verse 31. All of his good, perfect, created order, all creatures, and especially the crown of his creation, human beings, were created very good. God created human life, special and unique. Secondly, this morning, Jesus is the true image of God sent to reverse the distorting effects of the fall. It was the fall of humanity into sin and rebellion against God that has led us into our current gender confusion. It was the fall that causes us to devalue ourselves and other human beings created in God's image. It was the fall that's almost a parasite on our DNA that gives us this precondition toward violence, hatred, paranoia, racism, bigotry, and a whole host of other isms. Although the broader image of God in humanity remained after the fall, like I said, the true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness was destroyed in the fall. It was lost. As it says in Romans chapter 3 of the New Testament, we are all under sin, it says. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The image of God took a serious blow in the fall, and we've been feeling the effects ever since. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "If a man is not divinity, then man is a disease. Either he is the image of God, or else he is one of the animals that has gone mad." We could probably make a good case for the fact that humanity has gone mad after the fall. Many people choose to live outside of God's will, outside of God's boundaries, outside of God's, shall I say, design specs for humanity. And even more so, many choose to live outside of God's grace. And many of those people are right here in this room, including the pastor. But thanks be to God that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to show us what the image of God is supposed to look like, having the true knowledge of God, righteousness and holiness. But this Jesus does more than merely demonstrate what the image of God looks like. He removes the distorting effects of the fall. He renews and revives, even resurrects the dead and dormant aspects of that imago Dei, the image of God in us. The challenge then is for us to grow into who we already are in Christ. No longer under sin, no longer a slave to our base impulses and desires, no longer ignorant of the true knowledge of God and his ways, but instead alive to God in Christ, a people of the forgiven, people under grace. The human life which God created is so precious in his sight, so beloved and so honored, that God himself would become an embryo. He would grow and he would develop. He'd become one of us and remove the effects of the fall and our tarnished image of God. Jesus would become for us the true image of God. He himself says in John 14, verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And in John 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And we are told in Ephesians 4:22 and following to put on the new self, created to be like God in true what? True righteousness and holiness, those things that were lost in the fall. And in Colossians 3, verse 10, it says that believers have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. A theme seems to have emerged this January in some of our messages, the theme of God's sacrificial love for his people. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a theme and a message that I think most of us need to be reminded of on a regular basis, for it's so easy to put ourselves down. It's so easy for others to put us down and for us to put other human beings down too. It's so easy to get caught up in the dehumanizing effects of working so much, consuming so much, reacting so much. A lot of people lose a sense of who they are, and as Jesus said, have gained the whole world, yet forfeited their soul. For some people, it is their work that gives them a sense of value and purpose in life, and then when the job is gone, they feel lost and alone in the world. Or when older people can no longer care for themselves or be as productive as they used to be in life, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that their Creator God loves them, has redeemed them. They too are precious in God's sight. The same goes for the unproductive, the vulnerable, the dependent child in the womb. Psalm 139 is a beautiful song about God's intimate, creative power and love. Beginning with verse 13, the psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." And by the way, that Hebrew word could easily be translated as embryo. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows us inside and out. Our heart, our will, and our emotions. The psalmist, you see, is filled with this sense of divine mystery, and he's in awe of God's creative love and power, and his sovereign love and knowledge of each of us, from embryo to old age. What a basis for defending and valuing life at every stage of development. Not because human law says so, not because human cultural mores tell us it's right, but God says life is important and valuable. God says it. So important that God himself would become an embryo in Jesus Christ, who would come and restore the image of God in all of us. God created each person special and unique. He created us from the ground up, from the inside out, and he knows our innermost thoughts and motivations. Scary thought, isn't it? But I also choose not just to be scared, but to be in awe of the mystery of God's creative power, his ongoing providence. God has chosen to grant each of us unique identities, but a common image, a likeness of the Creator, an image redeemed in Christ his Son. So no matter who we meet, no matter how smart they are, no matter how pretty or handsome we think they are, no matter how much money they have or cultural couth they display, each human being is created in the image of God and is therefore beloved, beautiful, and eternally valuable. That's good news. Good news that a lot of people need to hear again and again. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may your song of love continue to ring in our hearts this week. Help us not to doubt our value, nor our contribution to our families and friends and our country. When we begin to feel down or get put down by others, remind us of how we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image and redeemed by Jesus, your Son and our Lord. And may the love and respect for all human life pour out over into all areas of life so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.